Good morning. My privilege to welcome you to our worship service this morning. We are glad you're here at Christ Central Church. I'm Pastor John Keene and look forward to worshiping with you today, especially if you're visiting with us. We'd love to have a record of your visit with us today. And in front of you, you'll find a little card that says connection card. And if all of you would fill that out, visitors and members alike, we'd love to have a record of your visit with us today. There's also a place for prayer requests if you'd like to jot those down, and we will pray for you this week. A couple of announcements to highlight. Remember that we do not have Sunday school next Lord's Day on the 29th. We usually do that around the holidays, so no Sunday school next week. And then also we have a Christmas Eve service, and that's at 6:30 on Christmas Eve on Tuesday night, so that's always a special time. A candlelight service. Come and join us if you can. And also, there's some information about end-of-year contributions, and we have a fifth Sunday offering coming up next Sunday, which we designate to our deacons and their fund to help out those in need. And last but certainly not least, there is a ladies' lunch and prayer on Thursday, January the 2nd at 11 a.m., and if you would like more information about that, you can get a hold of Tara Pilecki, and she'll give you all the details for that event. Now let's turn off our cell phones and other electronic devices. We're here to worship the living God, and we need to act accordingly, to worship Him in spirit and truth with reverence and awe. And so we will do that as we gather this morning. And first off, we're going to have the lighting of the Advent candle, and I believe the Chang family are going to do this.
Let's continue our worship now. If you would take your hymnals, and let's turn to hymn number 218, and let's stand and sing. Thank you. indeed we do come to worship Christ, the newborn King. We thank you that you came out of your love for us, needy sinners. The only way we could be reconciled and have peace with the Father was through the work that you did. And we look back to that in awe, and we look forward to your next coming. And we pray now that you'd set our hearts right, that our worship would just glorify you, that you'd be pleased with what we do, and that we would know you're present with us now. We pray this all for your glorious name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you. Please be seated. Our first scripture lesson from Isaiah chapter 9. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea, on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of the oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior, every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult, and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of the hosts will accomplish this. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me now as we come to a time of confession? I'll lead us. We'll pray silently, and then we'll have the corporate prayer that's printed in the bulletin together. Let's pray. Father, we can be so self-focused. We can lose sight of the glory of you. We can look to other things, put other things on the throne. Most often it goes back to ourselves. Pray that you'll help us see the sin that we commit so often. The sins maybe that are hidden from others, maybe some sins that we even suppress from ourselves. Bring them to mind. Help us to know them. Help us to loathe them and to work on shedding them from our lives. But God, we'll do that with your grace. So hear us now as we come before you praying in our confession. Father, we corporately confess. Merciful God, who sent your messengers, the prophets, to preach repentance and prepare the way for our salvation, give us grace to heed their warnings and forsake our sins, that we may greet with joy the coming of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And having confessed, we have this assurance of pardon from Titus chapter 3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Amen.
The happy privilege to welcome our newest member to worship today as a new member in Christ Central Church. And at this time, I'd like Deborah Asabodu to come forward and join me at the front. Well, if you're not already familiar with this young lady, this is Deborah, and she is originally from Nigeria and now is a citizen of the United States, and she's been attending church here for quite some time now. She is a member of the Tampa Bay Presbyterian Church, our sister church up in New Tampa, and has been there for a while. She works in Tampa as a science teacher. And as a Christian, her aim is to win souls to Christ and leading to transformation in lives. She especially enjoys working with children and also with young adults. And she enjoys gardening, photography, and decorating. So we want to welcome Deborah. And that's her name, Deborah. That was the given name. She says she doesn't mind if you call her Deborah. So, but her parents gave her the name Deborah. And I love the international nature of our church. It's so eclectic, and we have people from all over the world. And that's what the body of Christ should look like. All kinds of people gathered together with a common denominator of knowing and loving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We're going to receive Deborah by transfer of letter from the Tampa Bay Presbyterian Church. And Deborah, as is our custom, I want to read these five membership vows to you this morning. Do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure, without hope except through his sovereign mercy? Okay. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and trust him alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel? Do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ? Do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? Do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church and promise to strive for its purity and peace? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this dear sister in Christ, Lord, and we thank you for bringing her our way. And we rejoice that she is now a member in full standing, Lord, of Christ Central Church. Father, we look forward to her contribution. We look forward to pouring into her life as she pours into ours. We pray, Lord, that you would bless her with many souls to be won. Lord, what enthusiasm she has for evangelism. I pray that that would be contagious amongst us. And Lord, I pray that you would just bless the work of her hands in years to come. May we all be a blessing to one another. May you help her to grow here at Christ Central in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We commend her to you now in your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Hang on 1 second. I have a membership certificate here for you, and welcome. Be sure to take some time to meet and greet Deborah this morning before you leave. You can return to the seat.
Amen. Welcome, Deborah. Our second scripture lesson from Hebrews chapter 9. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood, for when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy places year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him. The word of the Lord.
Would you join me in a time of prayer now? Heavenly Father, we bow before you, the one true and living God. There are no other gods besides thee. As much as they may claim to be, you are the one living and true God. And you will not share your glory with another. And you remind us in your word that what we do here on earth is but a reflection of what goes on ceaselessly in heaven. Divine worship. Father, with all of our imperfections, we gather this morning, and once again, we marvel that you would allow sinners to come into your presence, and yet you have washed us, you have cleansed us in the blood of your dear Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we stand faultless before your throne. We stand forgiven. We stand clothed in white garments. And we thank you, Lord, that you have taken away the guilt of our sin, that we are new creatures in Christ. And Lord, I pray especially on this fourth Sunday of Advent that you would open our hearts and eyes, our minds, that we might catch a glimpse of all that it meant that the eternal Son of God was born in a cow stable. That you, Lord Jesus, came to earth, clothed in flesh, the infinite God-man, in order to reconcile us to the Father and give us peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Father, indeed, we rejoice in all of these things, and we long for the world to know these things. We look at our world, and we see evidence all over the place of the fallenness of human beings. Ever since the time of Adam and Eve, men and women, boys and girls grope, longing to know who you are, longing to know who they are. And Lord, you have all the answers. I pray, Lord, that you would penetrate hearts today. Lord, for those who don't know you, wherever they're at spiritually, I pray that you would move on their hearts and lives, that you would lovingly, graciously draw them to yourself and save them. Help them to see the reality of their sin. Help them, Lord, to see the only solution in the blood of Christ. And Lord, I pray that they would appropriate saving faith as only you can give it to them, and genuine repentance from sin. Again, a gift from you. Make it so, Lord. And for others, help us to grow in our faith. Father, help us not to remain babes, but to read the scriptures, to take advantage of all the means of grace, that we might grow up to the full stature and measure of Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray for our world today, a world at war, a world that daily demonstrates the effects of sin. We think of places like Gaza, Ukraine. We think of places in the Congo and Sudan, Ethiopia. We ask, Lord, that you would bring peace. We pray for Haiti and Syria and the unstable conditions that are there. Bring stability, Lord, we ask. We pray for our nation and the transition of power coming up. We pray, Lord, that that would be peaceful. Indeed, Lord, we pray for peace. We have so much strife, even in our nation. So much anger, so much hatred, so many lies that are told. Yet, Lord, we know that you are on the throne. And just as you were over the flood and the exodus from the Egyptians, so also you are over all the events and circumstances of life. And we thank you for this. Father, we pray you bless our church, help her to do well in terms of evangelism and discipleship, but most of all, help us to worship you, not just on Sunday morning, but all throughout the week, that we might gather on Sunday mornings and that the overflow of our personal worship would be seen in our corporate worship. Father, we pray for those who have been dealing with illness, those recovering from surgery, others, Lord, that have long-term illnesses. We think of Kim and Gail Ryer. We ask that you continue to strengthen Gail in her battle with cancer. Bless her, Lord, this day. We pray for Ed Sellers and this eye disease that he's struggling with. We pray for Sheila Colbert, Lord, and her continued battle with COVID. We pray you'd heal her body, Lord, and bring her back to us. We pray for Aileen Cawley. We pray for Marcia Craig for strength and recovery. We pray for Catalina Betancourt, healing, Lord, from her surgery. We pray that you would remove pain and discomfort. Help her to make a complete recovery. We pray for Deb Underwood, Lord. We ask that whatever surgeries need to be done in her life, Lord, that you would bring it about as she makes the discovery after Christmas, that, Lord, you would give her a great gift in removing whatever's there, and that, Lord, you would give her a long and happy life. You would continue to use her to encourage us and bless us as a church. We pray for Judy Smith. And Father, we pray for the Johnson family and the Waugh family. We think of their daughters, Emily Eckhart and Amanda Nye, respectively. We ask, Lord, that you would be with these young women in their pregnancies. We pray, Lord, that you would bring both pregnancies to full term. We pray there'd be no complications in birth and for the health of mothers and babies. Father, we pray for our missionaries. We think of Don and Leah Vanderplug and Rodney and Jana Davila. We pray for Dave and Paige Hawes. We pray for the RUF ministry at USF and Aldo Mondo. And we remember Jimbo and Ann Mullen with Christ Satisfies Ministries and SIEATN and his ministry with Southwest Florida. Father, we ask that you be with all of these as they stretch toward the mark, seeking to be pleasing in your sight as your servants and heralds. And Father, I continue to pray now for this congregation that, Lord, you would move on our hearts, move on our eyes and ears, help us to see the unseen, the spiritual realities. It could be such a blessing to us. Do all these things and more, Lord, and we give you and you alone the glory for all that you do. And we make our prayer now in the one who's taught us to pray, the Lord Jesus, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson is from the Gospel of John. We begin with Jesus speaking. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. This is the word of the Lord. Would you take your hymnals now and turn to hymn number 208? 208, and let's stand and sing. Thank you.
Father, may we be counted among the faithful. May we be faithful to you. You have given so much to us. May we be good stewards of it. And we pray that as we do that, this church would use your funds wisely and grow the kingdom as you've desired us to grow the kingdom. So be with us now. Be with this time of tithes and offerings, and be with us as a church as we use these funds. And may you be glorified through all that we do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated.
Stand for the doxology. Please be seated. And as you take your seat, you can take your copy of the Word of God and open with me to John chapter 14 as we look at the first six verses this morning before we enjoy the Lord's table together. Advent is a time that we celebrate and meditate on the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ into the world as God's Messiah to save us from our sins. Advent is also a time where we reflect on the glorious return of our Lord, our resurrected Christ, or as some call it, his second coming. When he will come back and every eye will see him, and all folks will bow and say Jesus Christ is Lord, willingly or unwillingly. In our passage today, Jesus offers some comfort to his disciples by saying that he must go away to prepare a place for them. And he confirms that he will return and receive them and all of his children, the children of God, and take all of us to himself, whether we are dead when he comes back and in the grave, or if we are still alive and remain. Either way, the Lord will take us to himself. And so this is somewhat of an Advent passage as we reflect through it on the first coming of our Lord to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins and the second coming of our Lord when he will come back to take us to himself. I think verse 6 is one of the best known and probably the most shocking, one of the most shocking verses in the New Testament. As Thomas wonders about Jesus, Jesus says, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And he says, Lord, how do we know where you're going? We don't know the way. In other words, we have a lot of questions. And Jesus turns to him and says, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, if we found those words on the lips of anybody else in human history, we would laugh. If those words appeared on the lips of Muhammad or Gandhi or the Confucius, the ancient wise man from the state of Lu, we would laugh because none of them could back it up. They're all still dead, and every other religious figure in history is dead, but not the Lord Jesus. You notice there is an I am flavor all through this. I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. And of course, that I am, as we see in the Old Testament, always pointed to the fact that God was amongst his people. I am that I am. Moses said, who shall I say is sending me? And God says, tell him, I am, has sent me to you. It's a powerful statement. And so here we have almost what is equal to the holy, holy, holy in Isaiah 6. We have the Lord Jesus saying, I am three times, the way, the truth, and the life. And I want to explore those three things this morning briefly before we take the Lord's Supper together. First of all, let's pray. Lord, I pray now that the meditations of my heart and the thoughts in my mind might be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And Lord, we earnestly pray that you would open eyes and open hearts and save those who don't know you. Wipe out all distractions, Lord. We pray you would bind the enemy from getting attention away from you and bless us as we look into your word. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, Jesus says, I am the way. And we naturally could say, the way to what? The way to where? And the context of this passage is dwelling places in the Father's house. Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And we know from other places in Scripture that he's referring to his passion. He's going to go to the cross. The most perfect man who ever lived, a sinless man, who all he did was going about doing good, healing bodies, teaching words that have never been heard before as the eternal Son of God. But the reason that he came was to go to the cross, because human beings and our hearts are implacably opposed to God, and that was demonstrated in the three-year ministry of Jesus. And so Jesus says, I want to show you the way. And what he means by that is the way back to the Father, back to Almighty God. You see, all of us were created by God. We see his creation everywhere we look. And we're a part of that creation. And we were created for God's glory. We were created to have communion with him. And Scripture teaches that human beings, because of the fall of man into sin, are alienated from God. Listen to the words of Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear you. Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And as a result, we have no peace with God. We are at war with God. And since the time of the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, the majority of human beings do not seek after God because they are ignorant of their need until God makes it known to them. unfortunately, most people try their best to find their way through life. You ever heard anybody say that? I'm trying to find my way through life. What they mean by that often is I'm trying to make life work out financially, relationally. I'm trying to make sense of the bad things that have happened to me. If I suffered a death of a child, or if I went through a divorce. Well, you never know. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to man, but the end of the way is death. Human beings believe that they can compare themselves with one another. And while somebody looks bad as a sinner, they don't look as bad as that person. The only problem is God doesn't grade on a curve. The standard is Christ, perfection, and none of us comes even close to that. Yet, we go on our way, and we do it our way. I think of the song by Frank Sinatra, made famous in 1969, I Did It My Way. I didn't know this, but there's a little statement in that famous song. It goes like this: to say the things he truly feels, and not the words of one who kneels. Wow. If that's not autonomy, I don't know what is. You see, the one who kneels, the one who humbles himself or herself before a holy God, that is the wise man or the wise woman. But to go forward in sin and say, I did it my way, without any submission, without any humility before God, that's crazy. Another song comes to mind by Fleetwood Mac. Some of you that grew up in my era might remember this one in 1977. You can go your own way. And really, through that song, they were demonstrating how sin affects relationships. It destroys marriages. It destroys lives. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, enter by the narrow gate. The gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and only a few find it. Jesus' incarnation made the living God very, very personal and impossible to dismiss. That's the beauty of Christianity. It is not seven doctrines to believe, or seven duties to perform, or seven pilgrimages to make. In fact, most of the world's religions, if not all of them, aside from Christianity, picture a God standing over humans and saying, jump this far, do this, do that. And when you think about it, that is really an anemic and insipid idea of God. No, if God is who he says he is, if he is perfect, sinless, over all of creation, then there is no way that we as finite, sinful people could reach him on our own. He would have to do for us what he demands of us. And that is precisely the gospel. He said to us, you are a sinner, but I love you. And therefore, I'm going to send my son to take your place and to take your sin upon himself. He's going to become the target, the bullseye, for all of your sins, past, present, and future. And he will die on the cross of Calvary and pay the penalty for your sins in order for you to be saved. Notice Jesus says, I am the way. He's not just the way, he's the only way back to God. And that's what all of life is about, our return to the pre-time in the Garden of Eden. One day we'll experience that to the uttermost when Christ returns. But eternal life begins now, where we have our sins forgiven and our conscience is clear. And let me remind you, ladies and gentlemen, he says at the end of verse 6, no one comes to the Father but through me. That's pretty stiff. That excludes every other world religion that does not bow the knee to Jesus. You know, some folks say all roads lead to heaven. You ever heard that before? I mean, all roads lead to heaven. In other words, every religion somehow, some way is going to reach heaven. No, the truth is all roads lead to Jesus. And you're either going to submit to him and love him and obey him and be saved by him, or one day you will be judged by him. All roads lead to Jesus. He is the exclusive Son of God and Savior of sinners. And the Lord God Almighty invites us to come to him. That's why he said, "I am the way." He's emphasizing a close, intimate, personal relationship with him for us to engage in. I love the Lord Jesus because he didn't say, "Here's some instructions." He came and gave himself. "I am the way." What a beautiful picture. He caused me to rest in him, to stop fighting, to stop bucking against him, and to engage him in a relationship. What a wonderful, amazing reality that is unique to Christianity. Got to keep going here quickly. He says, "Not only I am the way, I am the truth." Now, whether we know it or not, we all want to be told the truth about almost everything. When we go to the doctor, we don't want him to sugarcoat it. We want him to tell the truth. Diane and I have been watching a series, actually we've watched it about 30 times now, called Doc Martin. Maybe you're some familiar with it. Yeah, a lot of people are familiar with that. You know Doc Martin. He's the rudest doctor. He's intelligent, but he's rude. He doesn't respect anybody's opinions or thoughts, and he is always saying what's on his mind in terms of truth. Now, that can be a good thing or a bad thing. But anyway, Doc Martin always tells the truth. And everybody in the village, even though he's rude and obnoxious, they love him. They love him because he tells the truth, the unvarnished truth. Well, that's what Jesus does. And sadly, human beings often overlook or ignore the most significant truths, and that is the truth about God, the truth about ourselves, and the truth about the world. Quickly, the truth about God. The fact that God is holy and just. He hates sin, and he will judge it. Jesus demonstrated that in living color with the religious leaders, didn't he? He scathingly rebuked them. But then, also, the fact that God is gracious and merciful. You see, we can see these realities on the pages of Scripture, but the Lord Jesus came and demonstrated it in full color. The anger of God towards sin, and yet the heart of God with mercy and grace to save sinners. In his dealings with sinners and with the Gentiles and with the sick and with the lonely, all of these things prove that grace and mercy. The fact that God is sovereign and powerful. He is not to be trifled with. We owe him reverence. That's why Jesus could read the thoughts of everybody. You know, he made them mad, man. He read them thoughts. You guys are, why do you think in your hearts this? And they were shocked because they were dealing with the sovereign God of the universe. In another place, he says, "Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body, but I'll tell you who to fear. Fear the one who, after he's killed, has the authority to cast you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Jesus demonstrated judgment. But he's the same one also who said, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." He's the one who says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, most of the time, what is presented to us about God is a lie. That's true all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when Satan twisted God's words to Adam and Eve, and they fell for it. But what Jesus does, he can say, "I am the truth," because he comes, and once again, in living color, he demonstrates all the characteristics of Almighty God, all the attributes of Almighty God in human form. He's the truth about God. He's the truth about ourselves. You know what the truth is about you and me? We have two things: dignity, because we're made in the image of God, and depravity, because we're fallen sinners. Now, you see, the world will say one or the other. Probably the dignity part, that's always big. Depravity, I don't know. But if you're honest about it, you pick up the newspaper, you see the depravity. Don't you? You see it all the time. There is lawlessness. There is autonomy and rebellion. This is why you have so much strife and uncertainty in the world. This is why we have war and terrorism and corporate greed and pollution and depression and crime. We are incapable of loving God and others as ourselves and as we ought. And our society is becoming more and more unstable, especially emotionally. We've lost sight of a sovereign God over the universe, and therefore we have frivolous lawsuits. They abound as sinners seek compensation from others who are often not even culpable for the pain and misery. The attitude is, somebody's got to pay. Somebody's got to pay. Picked up the paper the other day and noticed that there were two murder-suicides, one out in California, one in Utah. One, I believe, a family of five, the other a family of four. It's horrible. Horrible. That's why we have a CEO who's gunned down in the streets of New York, and people celebrate his murder. Woe to those who call right wrong and wrong right. The bottom line is, we don't have peace with God, we don't have peace with ourselves, and we don't have peace with others. And Jesus came to deal with our depravity so that we could regain our sense of dignity. We're made in the image of God, but that image has fallen. And what Jesus does is, he comes and he restores that through his atoning sacrifice on the cross. And we become a new race. That's what Jesus did. We pray for those in Gaza, but let me tell you something. The Palestinians hate the Jews, and the Jews hate the Palestinians. And that's been that way forever, and it'll probably continue to be that way. But in Jesus Christ, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, wherever you're from, you can become a part of a new race. A third race, as John Stott calls it. With your sins forgiven, with your conscience clear, with a sense of joy, deep down joy and peace. You can celebrate Advent and all through the year. Jesus tells us the truth about ourselves. Jesus tells us the truth about our world, too. He reveals the truth about our world directly through his teachings or indirectly through the word of the apostles and prophets. A couple things about the world. The world is greatly affected by the fall. Romans 8 teaches that. The anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not on its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the slavery to bondage. Creation itself is subject to slavery. That's why we have natural disasters. Don't blame God. That's why we have planes that fall out of the sky. Is God over those things? Yes, somehow, some way, he's sovereignly over that, but don't lay the blame at his feet. Just turn the finger around and say, that's a result of our sin. And there is absolutely nothing we can do to eliminate it. All we can do is look to Jesus. So the world is greatly affected by the fall. The world has primary influence, or the world is primarily influenced by Satan. Paul calls him the god of this world in 2 Corinthians 4. In Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, he says, you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked, according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. This is what makes people the way they are. Satan has control over them. You're going to serve somebody, as the old song said. It's either going to be Satan or it's going to be God. There's only two kinds of people, those who belong to Satan and those who belong to God. And you can only belong to God through faith in Christ Jesus. The world operates on an anti-God system. That's why we're told not to love it. 1 John says, do not love the world or the things in it. If anyone loves the world, and by that he doesn't mean don't enjoy the world. What he's saying is, don't get target fixation on anything that can become an idol. Don't love material things. That can be an idol. Don't love the spirit of the age. That can become an idol. And the spirit of our age, especially in the area of sexuality, is very, very free. There's no restraint, because man doesn't like restraints. The world is temporary also. 1 John 2:17, the world is passing away and its lusts, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. And so he tells us the truth about God, about ourselves, and about the world. Now, one final thing, one final area is, he says, I am the life. I am the life. What's life all about? Hearing people these days saying, I don't even want to bring a child into the world. I mean, after the election, I don't want to bring a child into this world. It's so bad. It's so awful. Well, Jesus promises abundant life, John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's what Satan does in lives, and we all know it. Jesus says, I come to give them life, and that is life abundantly. That is life in the fullest sense. Authentic life presupposes an intimate relationship to Jesus, not merely an academic one. That's what separates Christianity from religion. We're not telling you and giving you instructions on how to act. What we're saying is you need to be engaged with the Savior. He is living and alive. And when you invite Him into your heart, He changes you. Authentic life is found in losing our life, yielding control, that is to say, to the Lord Jesus. Remember the words in Mark 8? Jesus said, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does a man profit if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? The Lord Jesus said, you got to lose your life. Now, that's so counterculture. But what he means by that is you can't just live for you, for self-actualization. You can't just go through life trying to find ways to express yourself or realize who you are. No, the Bible is plain and clear. Jesus says, if you come to me as the eternal Son of God, the only one who has the right to call the shots, and you submit to me, and you trust me in your heart, I'll come in and I'll start changing things. And you'll be amazed. You know why? Because when you go all the way like that with Jesus, and you submit to him, and you say, you're the boss, and I am willing to yield to you, you will enjoy the greatest sense of freedom you have ever experienced in your life. And you will see power in your life. Power that will straighten out your thinking and power that will straighten out your course. That's what Jesus does. Remember the movie Forrest Gump and Lieutenant Dan? He was wanting to fulfill his destiny. What is my destiny? I'm going to die in a war. All of my ancestors died in a war for the United States. I'm going to die, but you remember, Forrest Gump couldn't let him do that. Death was his destiny until Forrest saved him. He was mad at Forrest for yanking him out of there. He lost his legs. But all through that movie, you realize this man had to lose his life in order to find it. He had to lose his sense of destiny in order to find what his true destiny was. And at the end of the movie, he marries a young woman, and he's a totally different person than he was at the beginning. That is a pale Hollywood reflection of a spiritual truth, that when you lose your life in Christ, you submit to him, give him your life, and you pledge yourself to obey him and walk with him. Watch what he will do. We Christians are united to Christ in his death and resurrection. We die to ourselves and submit to Christ living in us. Isn't that cool? 2 Corinthians 4:11. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. Isn't that amazing? Imagine living day by day and that Christ lives inside of you. And the more you submit to him, the more that you yield to him, his life comes up and people begin to see the reality of Jesus. That's why Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. Well, this all brings us down to the big questions. Who am I? Why am I here? And where am I going? Who am I? I'm a human being made in the image of God with dignity. Nevertheless, his image has been marred by the effects of sin, and therefore, I need to embrace Christ as the only atonement for sinners. Why am I here? Because God created you, and you are his possession. You don't belong to you. You belong to God. He is our creator, he is our sustainer, and he is the redeemer for all those who cry out to Jesus. We're to glorify him and enjoy an intimate relationship with him. That's why Westminster says man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. I used to read that word enjoy, and I thought, what in the world is he talking about? Well, he's emphasizing that personal relationship where there's forgiveness, where there's joy, and true laughter, not the laughter of the idiot, but the laughter of one who has truly been forgiven and has a sense of peace. Where am I going? Ultimately to heaven. But along the way, God's got a plan, and he will reveal that to you. That's why Isaiah 32:8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. I love the words of Isaiah 42:16. I will lead the blind by the way they do not know, in paths they do not know. I will guide them. I will make darkness into light before them, and a rugged places into plains. These are things I will do, and I will not leave them undone, saith the Lord. I have a plan for your life. And when you yield to my Son, Christ, I will show you in living color what all the elements of that plan are. He asked us to seek him and his kingdom first. Let me challenge you this fourth Sunday of Advent with some questions. Have I invited Jesus Christ into my heart and submitted my life to him? Are we experiencing the transforming power of knowing Christ as the way, the truth, and the life? You know, the Bible makes it clear that there's power available in Christ Jesus, and that power changes us. And as we celebrate the Advent season, we are reminded of Jesus' first coming and the promise of his return. And the call is to turn away from our sin and repentance and embrace him by faith and walk with him daily in obedience to his commands. I plead with you today. If you've never embraced Christ as your Lord and Savior, then as we take the Lord's Supper, sit tight, bow your head, and ask him to come into your life. Trust him by faith. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. As imperfect as the preacher is, your word is perfect and solid and powerful. And it always returns, not void, but accomplishes all for which you intended. Lord, send forth your word in the hearts of those whose lives are closed and open them up to the gospel. And for the rest of us, Lord, let us see the power of God in our lives. May we understand the beauty of knowing the way, the truth, and the light, knowing the Lord Jesus himself this Advent season. Bless us now, Lord, as we move forward to communion with you. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to a hymn of transition number 213. We'll stand and sing verses 1 and 2 only. Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. It is very good, right, and our bounden duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and Everlasting God. Therefore, with the angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Glory be to thee, O Lord Most High. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Amen. Please be seated. Let me read the words of institution to you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning in verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." The Lord left behind this supper so we could do two things: remember his sacrifice on the cross and appreciate it, but also to commune with him. Commune with him. You ever wonder why the sacraments really focus on cleansing? We get baptism to be cleansed. We eat the bread and the wine to demonstrate that we are part of Christ, sinners saved by grace. We're not good people. We're dirty sinners who need a Savior. And that's why these sacraments speak volumes, albeit silently. And so we look back and we remember every time we take the bread and the wine, and we also reflect on the incredible mystery that God would become man in the Lord Jesus, and that that man would suffer on a cross and give up his blood as an atoning sacrifice so that your sins and my sins would be paid for. And therefore, when we come to this table, it's a serious matter. And Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 11 that we are communing with Christ spiritually whenever we take the bread and wine. These elements don't save anybody, and they don't miraculously become the body and blood of Jesus. However, when you are a believer in Christ and you take them by faith, the Bible makes it clear that you enjoy the living Christ. It's just one other way for us to enjoy communion with him. Now, if you've never made a public profession of faith in Christ, this table's not for you. We're so glad you're here today, but sit tight and observe as Christ communes with his people. And maybe one day, if the Lord opens your heart, then you will join us at this table as one who has been bought by the blood of Jesus and a son or a daughter of his. Let's pray together. Father, I ask now that you will take these common, ordinary elements and set them aside to extraordinary use. Lord, we believe you're here, and we believe that you meet with us in a very special way, albeit spiritually. And so, Lord, nourish us spiritually as we feast upon the bread and wine representing the body and the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We say these things now in his name. Amen. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and he broke it in front of his disciples, as I, ministering in his name, do before you. And he said, "Take it and eat. This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Afterwards, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." For those who are not aware of our practice, our men will come forward, release you row by row. You'll come forward and be served the bread and the wine. Please return to your seat and wait for all of us to be served, and then we will partake together. And this, as a reminder, the outer ring is real wine. The inner rings are grape juice. Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus said, "This is the covenant of the blood of the new covenant. Drink ye all of it." Lord Jesus Christ, we know you're present with us. We know you came into the world 2,000 years ago to save us from our sins, and we know you're coming again. And until you do, Lord, we will continue to celebrate the bread and the wine, representative of your body and blood. May you nourish us. May you sustain us day by day. Help us to walk with you in faithfulness. And may we look forward eagerly to your return to take us to yourself. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and we'll sing verse 3, the last verse of number 213 before we have the benediction. Let's stand together. Now receive God's benediction. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever.